Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to see everybody joining us today. And I'd also like to echo the welcomes to our guests and those joining us on the Cybercast. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to be looking and discussing a Greek word today, and it's roughly pronounced splachnizomai. Splachnizomai. But what does it mean? Well, I'm not going to tell you just yet. That way you'll stay awake and maybe listen to what I have to say. So first we're going to ask ourselves a different question. Have you ever stopped to think about how much of an impact we have in the lives of others? You know, a small action that takes even only a few minutes or a few seconds can have a great impact on someone else. For example, if someone cuts us off in traffic on the way to work, perhaps, gives us a signal with one finger that tells us we're number one, a simple little action like that can ruin our day, can't it? It can have an impact on our lives. Or a harsh word from a friend or a stranger or a coworker, just one word or a little sentence can really dampen our day, can't it? It can put us in a foul mood. But you know, on the flip side of that, on the other side of the coin, we can also have a tremendously positive impact on the lives of others as well. And again, I think many times we underestimate the impact or don't consider the impact that we can have on others. Not too long ago, I was having a conversation with a friend who related a story to me about an acquaintance of his who bumped into a friend one day, a friend he hadn't seen in a little while, and struck up a quick conversation. I think it was at a store or some public place like that. And he told him during the course of this five-minute conversation, he said, "You know what? Thanks for being my friend. You mean a lot to me." Conversation ended. They parted ways. He didn't realize the impact he had had on his friend. You see, his friend was going through a very tough time, a difficult time in his life. He was down. He was depressed. He was even considering ending his own life. That simple little statement from his friend helped turn his mindset around. It reminded him that he did care, or it did matter to someone else, and it helped him move in a positive direction. He later came back and told his friend how much of an impact that simple little statement had in that short little conversation. And his friend was shocked. He didn't realize the impact he had on the very life of his friend in that case. What kind of an impact do we have in the lives of others? As we discussed the last time I spoke, our calling isn't just for our own benefit. It's not just about us. We're not in training here in this life, having been called by God, just so we can be awesome in the kingdom of God. We're here to learn how to positively impact others, both now and in the future, in the kingdom of God. So let's begin today by reading probably the most widely known scripture in the Bible, in John 3:16. John 3:16, to start. John 3:16, again, very familiar. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's amazing how messages sometimes tie together, and this message and Scott's message really do tie well together, because we're starting here with the essence of God as the foundation. And if we turn over to Matthew 22, and we already read part of this scripture, but we'll continue in the very next verse in Matthew 22, Matthew 22, and we already read what the first and great commandment is, but we'll notice the second one in verse 39, Matthew 22:39. The first great commandment, of course, is to love God. The second one, verse 39, is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love is the essence of God. It's fundamentally what he's all about. And we're very blessed, very fortunate to be serving a loving, merciful, and kind God. Have you ever stopped to think and imagine what it might be like if God wasn't the way He is, if love weren't His very essence? Can you imagine if He would take pleasure in torturing us or putting us through misery just for His own enjoyment? You know, if Satan were the creator and He would just, have created humans or whatever just to torture and, inflict misery, can you imagine how horrible that would be? But instead, we've got a loving God who really cares about us. And again, love is at the very essence of who He is. So where does that leave us in the meantime? We know the ending of the story. We know that good will triumph over evil. Love will triumph over hate. But where does that leave us in the meantime? We have an elder brother who shares this very essence perfectly with God the Father. He is also all about love and was the perfect example for us to follow. We know that in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, we won't turn there, but it says that we need to follow Christ's example. We need to follow and walk in His footsteps. So let's get back to that word that I mentioned at the very beginning. Again, roughly pronounced splachnizomai, and I'll spell it for you if you're taking notes. It's splachnizomai, splachnizomai. Again, it's a Greek word, and it means to be moved in the inward parts. To be moved in the inward parts. It comes from a root, a word that means the nobler entrails, or the heart, liver, lungs, kidneys, because these were gradually, or these organs gradually came to denote the seat of affections. You know, in our heart is where we feel things. In our, in our stomach, we get nervous. This word, again, says or means to be moved in the inward parts, or in modern terminology, to feel compassion. To feel compassion. And this word, the word that we just spoke about, occurs 12 times in the New Testament. 12 times in the New Testament. What's interesting is in every case, in every single case, and we'll look at them, it's related to Jesus Christ in every single case. But I'd like to redefine compassion, or this word that we'll be looking at today. For our purpose, I'd like to redefine it as this. It is love in action. Love in action. So let's take a look at the example of how Jesus Christ demonstrated compassion, or like I said, how He demonstrated love in action. Let's begin by turning to Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll go through these 12 different locations where this word is found and see if we can gain understanding of how this works in practical terms, how Jesus Christ demonstrated compassion, how He demonstrated love in action perfectly for us to read about today. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, and let's pick it up in verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now notice verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. What moved Jesus to compassion? What was it that He noticed about these people? He saw that they were lost. They were wandering about, had no sense of direction. They didn't know which way to go. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if any of you have observed a herd of or a flock of sheep and seen how they act. If they ever get startled, they take off running. And usually it's very wildly. They take off, they'll go through briars and bushes and whatever stands in their way. If they're frightened, they run in this flock if they're not guided. You know, I read a news story that happened roughly 6 or 7 years ago over in Turkey, where a sizable flock of about 2,000 sheep got spooked, started running wildly, stampeding, if you will, and the lead sheep ended up running over the edge of a cliff. Every single one of those sheep followed right behind that first sheep. And what happened was the first 400 sheep were killed, but then after a while there was such a large pile of wool, the others survived and managed to keep on living. But, I mean, the damage was valued at $75,000, an unbelievable amount of money for these families that had, there's about 25 families, according to the story, that had all, you know, pooled their sheep together and they were all in this one flock. But you know what happened? Or the cause, I should say. That day, the shepherds had taken a break and were eating their breakfast. And they were not paying attention to the flock. And by the time they noticed them taking off and running, it was too late. There was nothing they could do about it. They couldn't even stop a single one of the sheep because they were all in this one flock and they were all heading off the edge of the cliff. That was a very expensive breakfast. It really was. But there's a lesson here for us. Jesus calls us His sheep. And I know He means this as a tremendous encouragement. Because when trouble arises in our lives, many times we run wildly about. We go with the flow sometimes. We don't look to our shepherd. But He is the good shepherd, and He's the one who, as Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 28 says, never faints, never grows weary. He doesn't ignore His flock to eat breakfast. Okay, He's always there. And He's the good shepherd. He's always looking out for us. And again, in this case, in this example, Matthew 9, He had compassion for these people who were like lost sheep. And in verse 38, He wanted action, didn't He? He said that we should pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into a harvest, laborers to help guide these sheep, help take care of them. Again, there's action associated with compassion. Let's move on to the second occurrence of compassion in the Scripture. Second one is found in Matthew 14, just a few chapters over. Matthew 14, and this is a very familiar story to us all, the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll pick it up, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13, and this is right at the time when John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And that must have deeply touched Jesus Christ. I mean, John the Baptist was his second cousin, so he's a relative, but he was obviously also very vital to preparing the way for Jesus to preach the gospel. So all he wanted to do was to depart and have some isolation for himself, didn't he? Chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard it, again heard the news about John, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Now, what did he do? What was his reaction? Did he dismiss them angrily? I mean, he had just heard this really bad news. He was wanting some solitude, some time to himself, undoubtedly to pray. And here he was being interrupted by this massive multitude. Did he get angry? Did he send them away? No, he didn't. Let's keep reading verse 14. He saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and healed their sick. And healed their sick. He cared very much about these people, didn't he? He had compassion for them, for their physical ailments in this case. But he didn't just feel bad for them. He put love into action and healed them. But that's not all he did. Let's notice verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they ate and were filled, and took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Have you ever stopped to think about how big of a miracle this really was? I mean, they started out with 5 small loaves of barley bread and a few fish, OK? Okay? And they ended up with 12 baskets of fragments of the leftovers. Let's say you have a loaf about this size. Again, we don't know exactly how big it was. But say you have a loaf about this size. Say you can divide it to roughly feed 5 people with one loaf, which would probably be reasonable. You would have needed, just to feed the men, you would have needed 1,000 loaves, or the equivalent of 1,000 loaves. And if we say, okay, there might have been another 5,000 or 10,000 women and children along, that's 10,000 to 15,000 people. You would have needed 2,000 or 3,000 loaves to feed these people. Again, a huge miracle. Huge miracle to start with just 5 little loaves and to feed that many people. And again, the same with the fish. You would have needed thousands of fish to feed all these people. But again, Jesus had compassion on them, and he put his love into action. He didn't just say, you know, be fed, go and buy food. He fed them. He took care of them. Now let's jump over to this, really the second occurrence like this in the next chapter, chapter 15, where he feeds the 4,000. Chapter 15, we find the next occurrence of compassion, the word compassion. Chapter 15. And let's notice verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? You know, it's interesting to note the short-term memory of the disciples. They had just witnessed a great miracle where Jesus fed 5,000, you know, men plus women and children. And we don't know exactly how much time transpired between these events, but it certainly wasn't very long. A week or two or perhaps 3, but not very long. You would have thought that at least one of the disciples would have said, you know what, Jesus, you could feed them. We don't have to go and buy food. They didn't get it. You know, it reminds me of the children of Israel who went and walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, didn't they? And not a few days later, they were all up in an uproar because there wasn't any water. You know, you would have thought, okay, if a God can part the huge sea and I can walk through it, surely he could provide some water, right? It's easier for us to sit here and say that. But this exact thing applies in our lives as well. When we make it through a trial, and God helps us, and we get to the next one, do we say, oh yeah, God took care of me that last trial, that difficulty I had to go through, he'll take care of me next time? It's what we should do, but that's not always what we do, is it? Well, God helped me here, but I'm not sure if he can help me with this new problem. It's different. We easily forget how God helps us and can help us in the future to get through whatever new obstacles we face. But what moved Jesus to compassion? Again, he saw their suffering. He healed them. He also fed them, again, physically. He saw their hungering. And again, what's important for us to note is that he put these feelings deep inside him, into action. He didn't just feel it. He didn't just think about it. He put love into action. These first couple examples were Christ showing his compassion to groups. The next few examples we'll look at is when he showed compassion towards an individual. Let's notice Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 39, getting into verse 40. Mark 1:39, and he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know, this leper was demonstrating his faith. He made a statement. He said, I know that if you're willing, you can help me. And what did Jesus do? Lepers were supposed to be isolated in a separate leper colony so they wouldn't infect other people. Did Jesus, you know, shrug him off and say, hey, you know, go back to where you're supposed to be. You're out here, you could infect a whole bunch of people. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Let's notice the next verse. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Again, notice what Jesus did. He put his love into action. He could have said, hey, be healed. He could have done that. But he actually touched the leper physically and healed him. And then he instructed him to go and not tell anybody. But that didn't happen. This leper went and spread the news all over the place to the point where Jesus couldn't even come back into the city because it would have attracted too much attention. Let's move on to the next example. Again, we're going through all 12 of the references where compassion is mentioned in the New Testament. And again, they all relate to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 29. Matthew 20, 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Notice the reaction of the crowd. Is that the reaction we would have had? Leave him alone. Jesus has really important things to do. He's on a very important trip. Don't bother him. But what did Jesus do? He heard their cries. These blind men, were crying out even louder the second time after they'd been warned, and they demonstrated their faith. They didn't just give up. They knew that Jesus could heal them. They knew and believed. They had faith. And let's notice what Jesus does. Verse 32, so Jesus stood still. He didn't just ignore them and move on. He stood still and called to them and said, What do you want me to do for you? Verse 33, they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. They wanted to be healed from their blindness. Verse 34, Jesus' reaction. So Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion and again touched their eyes. There was an action associated with his feeling of compassion. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Are we seeing a pattern? Are we seeing a pattern? He showed his love and concern for others by doing something, by doing something to help them. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. This particular story is a very touching event. It really is. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And we'll notice here what happens. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So clearly this is a great tragedy. This lady had already lost her husband, and now it says, had lost her only son. Her only son. You know, there was a large crowd there trying to comfort her. That was good. But what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, Do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. So he went and he interrupted the funeral procession. They stood still and he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. Again, Jesus had compassion for the suffering of this lady, this widow, who again had already lost her husband and had just lost her only son. Let's look at one more example of Christ's compassion to an individual, to a specific person. Mark chapter 9. Again, we're looking at a lot of examples, but I hope it's going to make crystal clear to us how we have to demonstrate compassion in our lives. Mark chapter 9. And we'll notice verse 14, Mark 9:14. Then when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't." Again, another very tragic story. Can you imagine what this poor child went through? I mean, it must have been horrible. I mean, can you imagine how it must have broken his parents' hearts to see their, you know, their child, their son, suffering like that? Again, a very tragic story. But the father demonstrated faith. The father demonstrated faith. Verse 19, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so he asked the father, "How long has this been happening?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." What was Jesus' reply? "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." This stands in stark contrast to the disciples. They didn't have enough faith to cast this demon out, did they? But this father had faith. He believed, and he also asked to help his unbelief. So when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one that was dead. So many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Again, Jesus showed great compassion to this boy and to his father. And he didn't just feel sorry for them. He put love into action. But again, the lesson for us here is also in verse 28. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. They were a little bit embarrassed. They asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast this demon out?" In verse 29, he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Do we have the faith to battle the demons in our lives? Do we do enough prayer and fasting to keep that relationship with God strong so that we're not like these disciples who weren't able to perform that task? Again, we've looked at nine out of the 12 places in the Scriptures in the New Testament where Jesus showed this compassion. He was touched by the feelings of infirmities and the problems and the needs of that day. Do you think Jesus could be touched by our infirmities today, right now? If we lose a loved one, if we have sickness or suffering or some kind of disease in our weak physical bodies, does Jesus know what we're going through? Is it any different now than when he was on the earth about 2,000 years ago? Would Jesus be touched by our suffering today? I believe the answer is absolutely yes. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, let's notice verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what we're going through. He had compassion for these people that he encountered during his time here on earth. And brethren, he has the same compassion for us today when we go through the trials and troubles in our lives. And it's not just a feeling. It's not just something that he feels. He knows what it's like. He felt it. He puts love into action and helps us in our lives when we have troubles and trials. And what's the result? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That should be very encouraging for us. When we go through the dark times in our lives, we know that Jesus went through what we're going through and much worse. He knows what it's like and again has compassion and will help us. He puts love into action. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of compassion, again, demonstrating doing something, not just having a feeling. And we should be encouraged that he knows what we're going through and will help us. But let's move on. We've got three more references to compassion. The ones we just read were examples of what Jesus did, and the three remaining ones are found in parables. So let's look at those in the remaining time we have. Matthew chapter 18, it's the first one, Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read starting in verse 21, the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is a very telling parable on how we need to deal in our relationships with one another. Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Can you do it seven times and then after that I don't have to forgive him anymore? Nope. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, forever, as many times as it takes. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in today's money, that's millions of dollars. It's a huge, huge sum of money. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, the reality of the situation was that probably wouldn't have ever happened. Again, that sum was so massive that this debt was insurmountable. But let's notice what the master did. He was moved with compassion, verse 27, he was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Again, the master felt this great sense of compassion. He didn't just say, well, I feel bad for you, but you still have to pay me back. He did something. He forgave the servant. But let's notice the reaction of the servant, continuing. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a tiny amount of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, did the same thing essentially, and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. You know, this parable demonstrates how we must deal with other people. We've been shown tremendous compassion from God. He forgave, if you want to use a term of speaking, he forgave $1 million worth of our sins. He forgave a huge amount, something we could never pay back on ourselves. You know, it's something we can't earn. But why do we have such a hard time forgiving $15 worth of sins people have committed against us? The model prayer is very clear. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we don't forgive others, if we don't show the same compassion that God has shown us, God says he won't forgive us. We have to show that compassion to other people in our daily lives and forgive them when they do something or sin against us. We won't read the rest of the parable, but the end result was the master was furious. Here he had just forgiven this servant this enormous debt, and the servant wouldn't repay the same kindness to his other servant that had just a very insignificant debt to that first servant. Something that we really need to keep in mind and demonstrate the same compassion towards others that God demonstrates towards us. Reference number 11. Reference number 11 is in Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Another very familiar parable. Luke chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 33. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 33. By this time, somebody had been beaten up, robbed, and was basically left half dead. And a priest and a Levite had passed by, but they went and crossed over to the other side of the road and basically ignored this person who was in desperate need. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Again, the same term. He had this feeling deep inside his, insides, if you will, deep in his heart, that really, he really felt for this person who was in a bad position. But what did he do? Did he just say, man, I feel really bad for you, but, I've got business to do, I've got other things to do? No. Verse 34, so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he departed and took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which one of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he was trying to teach the Pharisees a lesson. But the Levite and the priest, they could have felt compassion as they walked by. In fact, they probably did. But it doesn't matter, because there wasn't any action on their part. They didn't turn that love, that feeling, into doing, into action. Again, compassion means turning love into action. Let's look at the one final reference. Again, another very, very familiar parable, Luke 15, just a few chapters over. Luke 15. And we'll start in verse 11. We'll just jump through here quickly. Luke 15, this is the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. And what is Jesus teaching here? Same thing that we just learned about. And that is teaching how the Father's love relates to us, how it's passed down to us. God the Father has shown us tremendous compassion, and again, that's love into action towards us. Chapter 15, Luke, chapter 15, verse 11, he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He was in a very bad position, wasn't he? But it was his own fault. He went and he got his inheritance early, blew it, and now was in a very bad position. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This father had all the reason in the world to be angry with his son. He took half of the inheritance, what his father worked very long and hard to build and to amass, and blew it, completely wasted it, lost everything. But no, that's not the action that we see. He had, or the attitude, he had compassion. He had compassion and forgave him. And again, brethren, that's exactly how our loving Father, again, the God filled with the essence of love, how he has behaved, or how what he has done towards us. He's shown us great compassion in forgiving our sins, and we need to always remember that and do likewise in our lives. When other people do something against us, we need to show that forgiveness. So let's jump down to the conclusion. Let's pick it up in verse, now let's just jump down to verse 27. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry. This brother was not happy. He was angry and would not go in. He was not showing this attitude of compassion that his father was. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And why are you doing this? Why did he show this compassion to my brother? And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Again, this stark contrast we see is between the right attitude, that attitude of compassion, and the wrong attitude. But again, there was action behind the compassion. The father took the son in and provided for him. Didn't just say, "You know, I feel really bad for you," or, "In this case, I'm really glad that you're back." There was love put into action. So, brethren, having feelings of compassion is the first step, and it's important. But we must follow it up with action. Let's notice James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we read some verses very close to this, but we'll read a few before what Mr. Thuvin read. In James chapter 2, we'll notice verses 15 or 16, or 15 and 16, James 2, 15. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Jesus could have said to these multitudes, "You know, go to the villages and buy food. You know, eat and be filled." But he didn't. He put his compassion into action. And in the same way, we must do something about these feelings. You know, the love that we must show our neighbors, the second great commandment, starts here, but it ends here with us doing something about it. Let's conclude in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is the bottom line. Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 31. We'll just read this whole little section. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And how did he separate? What was the specification, or what were the requirements? What did he use? What criteria did he use to separate the sheep from the goats? Let's notice. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "We didn't do this. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We didn't do that. What are you talking about?" And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's the criteria. That's how we separate, or how he separates the sheep from the goats. That's the criteria. Are we being a light in this world? Do people notice that we're different? And again, to answer the question, or to reiterate it, that we asked at the beginning, do we realize what kind of an impact we have on the life of others? Do we make sure that's a positive impact? Again, often I don't think we realize it. And, you know, it's not really important to know all the things that, or all the ways we've affected other people in their lives. The important thing is that we always try and make sure that's a positive impact, not a negative one, a positive impact. Let's remember that we must follow Christ's example and demonstrate compassion, not just as a feeling, but as putting love into action and making a positive difference in the lives of others, both now and in the coming kingdom of God.